part three of three. Isaiah said, a highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean. Everyone say the unclean. Everyone say the unclean. So those that kind of try to fake God out and hide their sin and not deal with their issues, they won't pass over this highway. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, people that once wandered. Though fools, even though they don't have all the clout, the education, the intelligence, the money, the prestige, even if they were fools, they shall not err therein. Why? Because the gospel message is simple. Everyone say simple. Here's another verse that we've been dealing with for the last 3 weeks. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 through verse 8. This is he that came by water and blood. It's referring to Jesus on the cross when they pierced his side. The Bible says blood and water came forth. Even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And with those two elements, everyone say blood and water. And with those two elements, a third element comes into play, and it says, and it is the Spirit. Everyone say Spirit. So we now have three elements that work together for our salvation. Blood, water, Spirit. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Everyone shout out truth. Because when God's Spirit speaks, and when God's Spirit reveals, and when God's Spirit deals with us, God doesn't lie to you like the devil has lied to you all your life. The devil will put up a billboard and show you something you think you need or want or should try or experience. And at the other end of that, you never see. He never shows you the end result. But when God's Spirit speaks, He always deals with us truthfully. Everyone say truth. For there are three. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. We know who the Word was because of John's other book, the Gospel of John. He said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's talking about Jesus. So there is the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and they are three that bear record in heaven. And these three are one. Only one God, but He chooses to interact with us in all the ways that we need Him to. And then it says, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And a very important distinction here, it does not say these three are one. It says these three agree in one, or they work together for one purpose. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. Now, the Apostle Paul, and this is review for those of you that have been here the last couple of weeks, but it's very important review. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he sets down his gospel. In fact, he's so enamored with the gospel. He's so in love with the message that he gets to spend his life preaching that there are places in the scripture where he calls it my gospel. He's possessive about it. Nobody is going to take this away from me. Here he says, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, by which also you, which also you've received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. So it is the gospel. It is our interaction with the gospel in particular, which Paul is about to tell us here, by which we are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died. Everyone say, He died. So that is the first element of the gospel that Paul wants to bring to our attention, is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He said He died according to the Scriptures. It's provable. And that He was buried. Everyone say buried. That is the second element of the gospel that Paul calls our attention to. And then he says there is a third element of the gospel, that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Everyone say resurrection. So there's what we have, the gospel, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel that Paul preached. And the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, those three elements of the gospel have to be applied to our lives. Paul goes on to list, just literally, if you add it up, it's just dozens and even hundreds of people that were witnesses to the fact that Jesus died, He was buried, and most importantly, He rose again. Some people say, well, the good news is that Jesus died for my sins, and I respectfully would beg to disagree. The good news is not that Jesus died. That's not good news. In fact, that's horrible news, that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, died. That's bad news. The good news is that He died, He was buried, but he rose again. That's good news. That's the gospel. And so when you move into the New Testament church, and I've had conversations even this week where I will take any person that asks me a question about salvation, and I will not take them into my office and thumb through my old sermons. I won't take them to any doctrinal manuals or dissertations or papers from my particular denomination. There are dozens of denominations. And today it seems like everybody has a little bit of a different shade on how we should be saved. So with all respect, I just march everybody right back to the blueprint, which happens to be the Bible, and in particular, the book of Acts, which we explained last week, is the hinge book between what Jesus said and what he expected his disciples to do. And so if you go back there, here's what you'll find. If you go back to the original, the very first church service in church history, if you go back to the original, the very first sermon that anybody preached after Jesus went back to heaven, if you go back to the original, the very first time anyone said, "Men and brethren, what do we need to do? We've crucified the Lord Jesus. We're guilty of sins. What do we need to do about it?" If you go back to the original, the very first time anybody ever answered that question, it's the Apostle Peter. We talked about it last week, how Jesus said, "Peter, I'm going to give you the keys." And Peter uses the keys right here. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They said to Peter and all the rest of the apostles, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, and here it is. He said, "You need to repent." Everyone say repent. What is repentance? We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. Repentance is when basically I die to my own will, I die to my old way of living, and I give my life to Jesus Christ. That is repentance. And I can pray and ask God to come into my life and forgive me of my sins. But most importantly with repentance, what I'm doing is I'm saying, "God, I'm through. I want to be dead to that old way of living. I want to give you my life." Peter said, you need to repent, but then you need to do something else. You need to be baptized, everyone. Someone say everyone. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, very important theological word, for the remission of sins. And then he said, so when we're baptized, that's a burial. It's taking the burial of Jesus Christ and literally applying it to our lives. That's why we're baptized in the name of Jesus. It wouldn't do you any good to be baptized in the name of this denomination or in the name of Pastor Raymond, because I didn't die for your sins. But Jesus died for your sins. He went into the grave for you. And so when you're baptized into his name, the Bible says we're buried with Christ. The Bible says we put on Christ. The Bible says we're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands when we're baptized. And then Peter said, here's the other thing. And this is so important, because when Jesus died, that was an act of men. They took him to the cross and crucified him. When Jesus was buried, that was an act of men. They laid him in a tomb, his lifeless body. But when Jesus came out of the tomb on Easter Sunday morning, that, my friends, is an act of God. And so here's the pattern. Here's the blueprint. Here's how we apply all of that to our lives. When you repent, you apply the death of Jesus to your life. When you're baptized, you apply the burial of Jesus to your life. But when God fills you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God is filling you with himself. God is filling you with his power. And that's not something you can do, and that's not something I can do for you, but that's something that God wants to do for everyone. That's something God wants to do for every believer. That's something God wants to do in your life. Such an important step. And so here's what we've talked about so far, and I want to just move on quickly. I want to just recap on something we touched last week. When we look at these three elements, here's the parallel. When I repent, I'm applying the death of Jesus. When I'm baptized, I'm applying the burial of Jesus. When I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, I'm allowing the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead to dwell in me. Now, that'll blow your mind if you think about it long enough, that a God that is big enough to create this world wants to live in little old me and little old you, but he does it through the power of his Spirit. It's amazing. So we talked first a couple of weeks ago about this step, repentance. What is repentance? It's a turning around. It's an about face. It lets you walk in a new direction because you make a decision. Repentance is literally a change of attitude on the inside that leads to a change of action on the outside. And then last week we talked about baptism, and I just want to finish up with baptism today, and then just move very quickly on to the Holy Ghost. Baptism is the legal application of God's covenant in your life. It always works with repentance. It is pointless for you to be baptized if you've never repented. It is pointless for you to be baptized if you're really just faking God out or doing a religious ritual. It is pointless for you to go down a dry sinner and come up a wet sinner. Because that's what will happen if you're not really serious about giving your life to God. But when you have made the decision to repent and you are baptized in the name of Jesus, those two things, that's why Luke recorded Jesus' words. He said that repentance and remission of sins, those two elements need to be tied together. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name beginning at Jerusalem. And so baptism is that legal application of God's covenant to my life when I have the name of Jesus invoked over me. That's why in the New Testament they teach baptism, and one of the ways they explain it is that you need to be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The Greek language indicates that that's having the name of God, having the name of Jesus invoked over your life. Can I ask you a question? If you get up this morning and prayed over your cornflakes in the name of Jesus, why in the world wouldn't you want to, desire to, and insist on being baptized in the name of Jesus? Because the Bible tells us there's no other name, Acts 4 and 12, given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible tells us in Colossians, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God the Father through Him. So what we do in the name of Jesus. And baptism is so incredibly important, we wouldn't mess it up. We couldn't dare mess it up by doing it in any other name. When I'm baptized, I apply the burial of Jesus to my life. Let me recap about four or five scriptures here, and then we'll move on today. Here's Colossians. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Everyone say circumcision. Now, in Jewish theology, circumcision was the initiation of every young man-child into covenant at a certain age. It's very, very important at 8 days old. And so circumcision, no covenant. And Paul says, you are not circumcised in that covenant. You are circumcised with a spiritual, invisible circumcision. But every bit is real. It is the circumcision made without hands. And what it does is it puts off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, notice this. It's very important. Punctuation is important. A period at the end of a sentence is different than an exclamation at the end of a sentence. A comma in law, in a legal document, can mess you up if it's in the wrong place. Punctuation is important. And at the end of that verse, there is a colon. Because a colon indicates that what is about to come is an explanation and an amplification of what has just been said. Notice this. What Paul said is, he's talking about circumcision. In particular, he's saying in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, there is another circumcision. Not a physical operation, but a spiritual operation, spiritual circumcision. It cuts you off legally from the old life. It cuts you off legally from your past. It cuts you off legally from what you were, and you have a funeral for the old life and the old man, and you rise to walk in the newness of life. Colon, here's what that circumcision is, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. Paul equates right there circumcision in the New Testament, spiritual circumcision, or the bringing into covenant. He equates that with baptism in Jesus' name. Galatians chapter 3. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, it wasn't just a religious ritual. It wasn't just kind of something that you do because it's the custom of your church. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And what happened in the New Testament, it was so important. You had a group of Jews and you had a group of pagan Gentiles, and God was bringing them together in the church. And today we have the very same thing. We've got people that have been around Pentecost for a bunch of years, but God in the last days, He's bringing people that have been around but never really been involved. And He's bringing people that have been religious but never really committed. But He's bringing them together with people that don't have a sweet clue about how to act in the church. But isn't it wonderful people, that God's just bringing the whosoever will together. And God filled this building up and even more with people that don't have a clue about how to worship Pentecostal style. Filled this building up with people that don't know our heritage, nor our hymns, nor our custom. But God, bring them in and give them a conversion that turns their life around. And Jesus, heaven help us, we'll welcome them and work with them and pray for them and love them until they grow up in Christ. That's our job. Paul said, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. Baptism is how you get into Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now notice, and if you are Christ, he just told us how we get in Christ. He said, if you are Christ, or literally, if you've been baptized into Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and you are heirs according to the promise. You think Abraham had impressive promises in the Old Testament when God said, I'm going to make your descendants as the sand of the sea. We've got better and exceeding precious promises in the New Testament. God has given us all things through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, Paul hits baptism in many of his epistles. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. There it is again. Baptism puts us into Jesus Christ. We were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That just like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism puts you down in the name of Jesus. You're literally being baptized into Christ. That's why there's no such thing in your Bible as a Christian who was not baptized in Jesus' name. That's why there's no such thing in your Bible as a Christian who delayed their baptism for a long, long time. Well, they figured out if they wanted to do it. And that is why baptism in Jesus' name is essential. It's a critical, crucial doctrine of the New Testament church. In the Old Testament, no circumcision, no covenant. In the New Testament, no baptism, no covenant name of Jesus Christ invoked over your life. We ended here last week when Israel crossed the Red Sea, because Peter parallels this for us so beautifully. He said Israel came through the Red Sea, and he compares that to baptism. So I'm not just kind of drawing a parallel out of my own mind. The Apostle Peter did this in his epistle. He said when Israel crossed the Red Sea and they walked through, that was part of their deliverance. But do you know what the other part of their deliverance was? Is that God closed the waters of the Red Sea behind them, and he wiped out the armies of Pharaoh. He wiped out the power of Egypt over them. He legally separated them from Egypt. They had been slaves. They'd been in bondage for 430 years. All their grandparents knew, all their great-grandparents knew, was making bricks for the Egyptian pyramids. But when God marched them out of Egypt and snapped shut the waters of the Red Sea behind them, they were set free. They were their own people. It's amazing what happens. And when we are baptized, God legally snaps shut the doors to our old life. God legally snaps that shut, and the devil can sniff around the bank of the river all he wants. He can sniff around the bank of the sea all he wants. But here's what I know about my God. The devil is not powerful enough to get through the name of Jesus. The devil is not powerful enough to get through the blood of Jesus. And the devil is not powerful enough to get through a covenant that God makes with me, because I didn't pay for this covenant. Jesus shed blood on the cross of Calvary, paid for this covenant, and the devil can't defeat that. And so the devil cannot legally bring up your past, and God will not bring up your past. He says, I've forgotten your past. So only you can go fishing around in your past and drag it all up and say, you know, I'm just this, and I was this, and I'm still dealing with this. You do that if you want to, but when you get baptized in Jesus' name, God legally initiates you into a covenant through the power, not of the water, not of the preacher, not of the denomination. He initiates you into covenant through the power of his own name. Amazing. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 to 4, and let's transition here. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. Paul says, how that all our fathers were under the cloud. Everyone say cloud, and they all passed through the sea. Everyone say sea. So he's talking about the pillar of cloud that led them through the wilderness away from Egypt. But he's also talking about the Red Sea that they walked through. He's talking about two things here. Now notice he talks about two baptisms. He said, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Two baptisms. One in the sea, one in the cloud. And they did all eat the same spiritual meat, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank. Now, this is not my subject this morning, but I can't resist. I'm sorry. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You see, Jesus Christ, as a human being, as a body, as a teacher, as a prophet, he didn't exist in the Old Testament. He wasn't born until the opening pages of the New Testament. But because Jesus Christ was more than just a man, more than just a teacher, more than just a prophet, he was Almighty God. Almighty God's always been around. He was around before anything. And when Israel walked through the wilderness, the Bible tells us, and Jewish tradition tells us too, that everywhere they went, the same rock was there. They walked for 50 miles one day with 3 million people, and when they got to camp and set up camp, they looked around, and that same rock was over there, and water was flowing out of that rock to nourish them and to sustain them. And Peter or Paul says right here, that rock was Christ. That was a divine miracle. God followed them through the wilderness. He made sure that they were okay. He was back in the Old Testament because he was Almighty God. No wonder the Bible says the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. And I got to get off that because that's not the sermon. But man, it sure feels good. So there were two baptisms for Israel. A baptism in the sea and a baptism under the cloud. And in the New Testament, there is a baptism by water and there is a baptism by Spirit. Both baptisms were necessary for them. If they had just gone through the Red Sea and stopped, they would have died just beyond the border of Egypt. But because they didn't, they allowed the pillar of cloud and fire to lead them away from Israel. Those two baptisms delivered them. John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, a ruler, an elder, a learned man in Israel, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus makes a comment, and basically his comment is this, you know, how can I, when I'm old, go back and enter into my mother's womb? But Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There is a considerable debate in theological circles about that verse. So I'll give you my opinion. There are so many other verses in the New Testament that make baptism in Jesus' name absolutely essential and make the baptism of the Holy Ghost absolutely essential that I really don't care which side of the theological debate you come down on. Some people say, well, born of water is natural birth and born of Spirit is our new birth experience. If you want to believe that, that's absolutely fine. Nicodemus, I think that's kind of a little ironic that Jesus would look at this elder in Israel who's already mature and already older, and he would say, now the first step in salvation, Nicodemus, is you need to be born. I don't think that's what he's doing, but if that's what you think he's doing, that's fine. But here is what I think he's doing. Baptism was not called baptism by the Jews in Jesus' time. It was called mikvah. It is one of the most universal ceremonies in the Jewish religion. They all knew about it. In fact, at this point, while Nicodemus is sitting at night talking to Jesus, there's a guy named John the Baptist running around the country baptizing everybody and saying, there's one coming after me that I'm not even worthy to unlatch his sandals, but he's going to baptize you with the second baptism. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And John's just baptizing everybody. They know what baptism is. They know what mikvah is. Jewish girls on their wedding day, they were always ceremonially immersed in water. Very common theme. So I think Jesus is picking up on that theme and saying, Nicodemus, in what I'm going to do when I call out not only the Jews, but the Gentiles, I'm going to institute a covenant that parallels what I did for Egypt in the Old Testament in the book of deliverance called Exodus. I am going to baptize people in the sea and I'm going to baptize them in the cloud. There's going to be a baptism by water and there's going to be a baptism by Spirit. But you make up your own mind. But here's what I think. Baptism, according to the New Testament, puts me into Christ. But the Holy Ghost puts Christ into me. It's an incredible covenant that God has given to us. Romans 8 verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, if you can just get it inside of you, if you can just get Him to live in you, if you can just open up your heart and let God come into you, if that Spirit dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken. It'll just make alive your mortal body. It will give you power to live above sin, power to overcome temptation, power to live in a supernatural sense. Even while you live this natural life, it'll quicken your mortal bodies by what? By His Spirit that dwelleth in you. It's way too messy out there to have preaching like this on a Sunday morning in the middle of March. But we need to just lift our hands and thank God for the Holy Ghost, because God is here, and where God is, anything can happen. Tammy, bring those kids in and sit them right in the pew. We're going to finish up in the next few minutes. Romans tells us this. You see, here's the deal. Mankind. Everyone say me. Everyone say me. Mankind is a three-part being. He is body and soul and spirit. And in the opening book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, aren't you glad these kids are joining us this morning? God wants to fill some children with the Holy Ghost this morning. Man is a three-part being, body or soul and spirit. And in Eden, God gave us one command and we messed it up. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely what? Die. Did Adam drop dead on the day that they ate the fruit? No. But every part of Adam died. His body became subject to pain and sickness and disease and physical death. His mind or his soul became darkened. And it became subject to all the temptations of the world. In fact, that's what's wrong with so many people out there that are precious people and good neighbors and highly educated and wonderful friends. That's what's wrong with them. They're not bad people, but they have this experience from their birth. They are living without God's Spirit in them, so their mind is in control. They do what seems good to their natural mind. Their body plays out what the mind can dream of. That's why there's so much immorality and sensuality running rampant in our world. And Adam's spirit, the center part of him, Adam's spirit became darkened. It became empty. It became separated from God. And that's why someone in the world can achieve the heights of education and the heights of finance and the heights of fame, and they still will say to you, I feel empty. Because their spirit is empty. And that's man after the fall. The spirit loses its connection with God. The mind is darkened and the body is left to just do whatever the mind can dream up. And that is why, and it's so important, there are three steps in the plan of salvation, because each step has an answer for every part of you. It is with the mind that you repent and you make that decision to turn your life around and come into God. Come to God and ask God to forgive you of your sins. It is your body that submits itself to baptism, but it is your spirit that is filled with God's Spirit, and that reestablishes the connection God wants you to have. And you'll meet Christians that don't have much money, but they feel rich. You'll meet Christians that don't have much education, but when you get talking to them about God, they're brilliant. You'll meet Christians that aren't very popular in this world's eyes, but they are a citizen of heaven living here on earth because God's Spirit is in their spirit. That's why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, totally, completely. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Paul said there's something in the gospel for every part of you. Come on back to the music. Today, as we close, I want to talk to you just briefly about the Holy Ghost. Would you lift up your hand and pray that God would just touch this building and every person in it with the power of the Holy Ghost this morning? Today is a day of destiny for someone. This is the final step in God's salvation plan. It is different than the first two steps, because repentance is what you've got to do. You need to ask God for forgiveness of your sins. Baptism is what you've got to do. You need to come to the preacher and say, preacher, I want to obey the gospel and be baptized in Jesus' name. But the Holy Ghost is something God wants to do in you. The Holy Ghost is a gift God wants to give to you. And the very first time anybody ever received the Holy Ghost was in Acts chapter 2. Verse 4 tells us they were all. Someone say all. Someone shout out all. because it's for everybody. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But that's not the first time anybody ever spoke about the Holy Ghost, because hundreds of years before, Isaiah said, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." Someone shout out, "Will." God will do it. It's a definite. To whom he said, "This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest." And Paul confirmed that prophecy of Isaiah when he said, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people." Joel prophesied it in his short prophetical book. It shall. Someone say shall. It shall. It's a definite. It's a given. It shall come to pass afterward that I will. Someone say will. God said, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." Someone say all. It's for everybody. It shall come to pass. God said, "I will do it." And it's for all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men and shall see visions. And also upon the servants and the handmaids in those days will. Someone say, will. I will pour out of my Spirit. And Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he reached back into Old Testament prophecy and he grabbed the words of Joel and he said this, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." It was prophesied not only by those men, but it was prophesied by John the Baptist. He said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me, he is so much mightier than I. I'm not even worthy to bend down and unloose his sandals, because he is God in flesh. But he has a gift for you. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And Jesus confirmed the words of John the Baptist when he said, "Among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." Jesus said, "I just want to put my seal of approval on John's ministry and on what he preached." But if all of that wasn't true, the power and the baptism and the gift of the Holy Ghost was prophesied by Jesus himself, who stood on the last great day of the feast. He said, "If any man thirst," anybody thirsty for God in here this morning, "if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." You don't have to wonder what he was talking about. You don't have to make a guess or a stab in the dark at what he was talking about. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." For the Holy Ghost wasn't given when Jesus was walking around the earth, because he wasn't yet glorified. But aren't you glad he is glorified today? And I can say with Peter, "He has shed forth this that you both now see and hear." Jesus said in John 14, "I'll pray the Father, he'll give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world can't receive him because they don't understand, they don't see, and they don't know him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you." Jesus said, "I'm here, disciples, with you right now. But better yet, he shall be in you." And just in case you're wondering if the Holy Ghost is not really Jesus or it's not really God, Jesus said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you when you receive the Holy Ghost. And for the very first time, you speak in tongues as God's Spirit gives you the supernatural ability. You didn't receive a little piece of God. You received Jesus Christ into your life in the fullness of the power of his Spirit." John 14, verse 26, Jesus said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things, and he'll do all of this wonderful stuff for you." John 16, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you, it's necessary, but it's also advantageous for you that I go away. If I don't go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will," someone say, I will send him unto you." Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. John truly baptized with water, Jesus said, "But you shall," someone say shall, "you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Luke 24 verse 49, Jesus said, "Behold, I send the promise." Someone say promise. It's not my promise to you that you can have the Holy Ghost. It's Jesus' promise to you that you can have the Holy Ghost. "I send the promise of my Father upon you. You just wait in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with," and here it is, "the power from on high." You say, "What is the Holy Ghost?" It's power from heaven that comes in your life and sets you free. It's power that comes in your life and gives you the ability to live as a Christian needs to live. That's what the Holy Ghost is. It's power from on high coming down here in the low parts of humanity to help us live in this world for God. That's what it is. Acts 1 and 7. Jesus said, it's not for you to know. There are things you don't understand. There are things you don't know. You don't know the times, the seasons. The Father's put all that in His own power. You don't know when God's coming back to this earth. You don't know any of that. But you shall. Someone say shall. You shall receive power. Here's the power I'm going to give to you. Not the power to take your mind and understand all these mysteries. God knows all that. He'll look after it. Here's the power I want to give to you. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be with witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. You say, Pastor, why are you taking time on a snowy Sunday morning in the middle of March to preach this? Because the Bible told me to. You shall be witnesses. We need to spread the message of God's power. We need to spread it everywhere. Jesus was confirmed. What He said, everything He said, was confirmed by Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Peter said, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, Jesus did this. He has shed forth this which you now see and hear. What did they see? They saw people staggering around under the influence of God's power, so much so that they thought they were drunk. And what did they hear? They said it. We hear everyone talking in our own languages. We hear people speaking in languages that they don't know how to speak in. It's a supernatural occurrence. Peter said, what you see and what you hear didn't come from Peter, didn't come from John or Paul. What you see and hear came from Jesus. He has shed forth this which you now see and hear. The Holy Ghost is for everyone. Someone say everyone. Acts 2:39, the promise is to you. It's to your children. It's to all that are afar off. It's to as many as the Lord our God shall call. And the Bible tells me He calls everyone. Whosoever will may come. Acts 5:32, we are His witnesses. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. So when you obey the gospel and you repent of your sins and you're baptized in Jesus' name, when you open your heart, you've obeyed God. You have a right to expect that God's going to give you the gift of the Holy Ghost. Luke 11 verse 13, Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children. Listen, listen. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? If you've ever been the parent of a toddler, you're more excited on Christmas than they are. You want to see the smile break across their face when they open that present and they tear into it. Jesus said, if you being evil get that excited and that hepped up on giving your children gifts, how much more does your Heavenly Father love to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? That's why I know that God is so willing to pour out His Spirit this morning. You say, the crowd's a little down. That doesn't matter. You say, the weather's a little bad. That doesn't matter. You say, I'm a little tired. That doesn't matter. God is so willing. He's dancing around in heaven saying, I wonder how they're going to respond when they open up the gift that I want to give them, because it's God's will to give this gift to everybody. Yes. Anybody can have this gift. You say, I don't have a history in a Pentecostal church. That doesn't matter. You can have this gift. You say, I don't know very much about your customs. That doesn't matter. You can have this gift. You say, I've never even been in a Christian church before. That doesn't matter. You can have this gift if you will open up your life to God. If you will repent of your sins. Jesus wants to fill you with the power of His Spirit. Listen. Someone say every. Just be seated for a minute. Someone say every. Every Christian in your Bible received the Holy Ghost and spoke in other tongues. Every Christian. You see, today we've redefined Christianity. We've got all kinds of breeds and branches and denominations. But in your Bible, every Christian received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. It's everywhere. At the moment of their infilling, they all spoke with tongues. It happened when the church began on the day of Pentecost. The Bible says the disciples spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance in Acts 2. It happened for our precious dear, wonderful Catholic friends. We've got several of them in our Tuesday night Bible study. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Peter were both in the upper room, and both of them were tongue talkers under the influence of the Holy Ghost, according to Acts 1. Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8, he saw evidence when the Samaritans received the Holy Ghost. It was so powerful what he saw them doing, he wanted to buy the power to lay hands and see them filled with the Holy Ghost. Cornelius' household, they were Gentiles. They spoke with other tongues when the baptism of the Holy Ghost literally fell on them while Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 10. Paul had this experience according to Acts chapter 9 and in 1 Corinthians 14. He said, I speak with tongues more than any of you people in Corinth. You guys can sit like a bunch of deadheads in church if you want to, but I speak with tongues every day because God has filled me with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 19, believers who had only experienced John's baptism, they were rebaptized in Jesus' name. And the Bible says they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost and spoke with tongues. Every Christian in your Bible spoke in other tongues. This is not the experience of the Pentecostal faith. This is not the experience of the United Pentecostal denomination. This is not the experience of Capital Community Church. This is not the experience of Pastor Raymond teaching you what you need to do. This is the universal experience for every Christian in your Bible. They all received the power of the Holy Ghost because they needed that power to walk for and live for God. Let me ask you a question. If that generation needed the power of the Holy Ghost, how much more in the 21st century when we've got every kind of sin broadcast across every kind of media and we've got people falling by the hundreds into addictions every single day. Addictions of the body, addictions of the mind, addictions of the spirit. It's happening every day. What other generation in the history of this planet needed the baptism of the Holy Ghost any more than this one? But the good news is, when the enemy comes in like a flood, guess what happens? The Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard against him. So in this last day's generation, there are thousands of people every day receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They don't all call themselves Pentecostal. They don't all speak English. They don't all live in free countries. But by the thousands every day, God is fulfilling his promise. Because it's not my promise, it's his promise. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Would you stand with me? And would you lift up your hands? And would you begin to worship God? Saints of God, if you've had the Holy Ghost for 50 years, all you've got is a running start. Would you start praising the Lord and worshiping in the Spirit? Because God would like to fill somebody else besides you with the Holy Ghost this morning. That's what he's here to do. Yes, 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 yes. The Bible tells us that first we need to believe, but then we can receive. You say, but Pastor Raymond, you don't understand. It's snowy outside and the crowd's kind of down this morning. You just don't understand. Oh, yes, I do understand. Because I stood in the beautiful nation of Ghana. And I stood in a little village that wouldn't be on any map that you could ever look at from here. And I preached while goats and pigs were running in and out of the back of whatever that was that we were in. And people at the end, and after a little tiny seminar for about an hour, I said, anybody here want the Holy Ghost? And they came up and they just started just reaching out to God. They didn't have any background in Pentecost. They'd taken a week off of work to study the Bible. They were brand new. But God just started filling them with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Guys, just put that on the screen and let the sound just go with the music. That's fine. Here's what happened in the nation of Pakistan 2 years ago. I'm going back in less than a month. But in the nation of Pakistan, on the last night of our crusade, there's 17,000 people in that building. And on that night, when we preached a very simple message saying you need to call on the name of the Lord, and Brother Arcovia prayed the prayer of faith, 4,500 people received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in less than 30 seconds. I saw it with these eyes. It is the will of God to pour out His Spirit. He'll pour out His Spirit in little tiny prayer meetings. He'll pour out His Spirit in big crusades like that with thousands of people. And He'll pour out His Spirit this morning if somebody would just reach out and believe. First you believe, and then you receive. That's why the apostle said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, would you just all over this building one more time, just lift up your hands. I don't care if you're not a Pentecostal, if you don't ever want to be a Pentecostal. That doesn't matter to me. I'm not trying to get you in a church denomination. I'm trying to get God's Spirit in you. And you have the choice as to whether you want that gift. First you believe, then you can receive. Church family, I need you to lift up your voice right now. Pastor needs just a little bit of help. But God doesn't need any help. He's about ready to do some incredible things in our midst today. The reason I brought our kids in, because they have faith. And some of them are praying for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I want them to come first. All you kids, those of you that do have the Holy Ghost, and those of you that don't, I want you to come right up here with Pastor, right around here. And I want all of our prayer teams to come with them. And I want everybody else in this building, you listen to Pastor Raymond. If you would just step out of your little box for a minute. If you would just step beyond your personality for 5 seconds. If you would just step beyond your past and your doubts. And I tried this once, but it didn't work. If you would just step out of your religious box. Well, I'm not really of the Pentecostal denomination. I just come here once in a while. If I could get you for 5 seconds to take a step toward God and to step out of that box and let God do something for you. God would like to fill someone with the baptism of the Holy Ghost this morning. He wants to do it. It depends on us now. So if you'd like to pray for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we'll pray with you. We'll worship with you. They're going to sing and the whole church family is going to come to the altar and pray. So you won't be alone. But if you'd like to come first, we're going to help you pray. And God wants to fill someone with the Holy Ghost. Would you respond right now in boldness? Would you respond without any shame? Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you.